I hope you folks are looking forward to next Sunday as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You'll notice that in our worship service we may have a picture of a cross, as we have in the baptistry. You may see that in different situations around the building, and maybe even on people's Bibles. But one thing you won't see on that cross is you're not going to see Jesus on that cross. Because he's not there any longer. The price has been paid. The sign says out front where Jesus said, "It is finished." And we know that it's been done. We don't need to put it back up on the cross. He's already done it once forever.
Amen.
But next Sunday we're going to be celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and we're going to have a cantata and a message that would be fitting for the service. And I hope that you will encourage others to be a part of our worship service next week as we deal with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. We know it's a special day in the hearts of many people. We may have some people that don't normally come, but we want to have a great service for them as they come together on that day to worship and to understand what it meant by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But for this morning, we're going to go back to our series that we've been going through in the book of Matthew. We've been studying about the Sermon on the Mount, and as Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was speaking with those that were around him, giving him the groundwork of what it means to be a part of the kingdom of heaven. And I'd like to ask you, first of all, a question. Do you have a problem with anger? I mean, maybe the right question would be, does anybody in your family have a problem with anger? you know, if you have a problem with anger, you may be the last one that would admit it. And so, you know, anger is an issue. And you might say, I kind of have this kind of a problem. You know, it's like saying I've kind of been bitten by a snake. You either have or you haven't, and you either have the problem or you don't. You may have excuses for your anger. You may say, well, my dad had anger problems, and I got it from my dad, my dad got it from his dad, and it must be in my genes. Surely God won't hold that against me because it is out of our control. You may say it's really not that big of a deal. Open your Bibles this morning, the book of Matthew chapter 5. And I want us to see today that Jesus taught that anger is a big deal. My anger is, and your anger is, a big deal. The issues of anger may be bigger than you thought. In Matthew chapter 5, if you're physically able to stand for the reading of the Word of God, I ask you to stand as we begin reading verses 21 and reading down through 26. The Bible says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, Thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, Thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if thou bring the gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou hast thy brother has aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. Agree with thine adversary quickly, whilst thou art in the way with him, lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily, I say unto thee, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing." Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Lord, for the scriptures that you have given us today. And dear Lord, just help us to receive the scriptures as you intended Help us, dear Lord, to receive us to receive the message that we should examine our lives, dear Lord. And if there's issues that we must deal with, I pray, dear Lord, that we will listen to your Holy Spirit as you speak to the lives of the people here today, and that you will bring reconciliation where it's necessary. And dear Lord, just help us to be everything you would want us to be as we serve you with our lives. Thank you, Lord, for all you do for us. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. After the Jews returned to Israel after the Babylonian captivity, there was an entire generation of Jews that did not know the Hebrew language. And so they relied on the ones that did know the language, namely the scribes and the Pharisees. These religious leaders used this situation to tell the people just what they wanted them to know about the scriptures. This information was slanted to reinforce what the Pharisees and the scribes wanted to teach for their own perspective. They twisted their interpretation so that they would look like the authority of the scriptures and make themselves look superior. Today we have groups of religious leaders that do the same thing. They elevate themselves to be superior to the people. They teach their own doctrine that is not based upon the Bible and discourage Bible reading, explaining that it's too hard for you to understand. By the time Jesus comes on the scene, the Pharisees had developed a system where they would tell what one rabbi said about the scriptures. And then they would tell what another rabbi said about what that rabbi said. And therefore, it was, and before it was over, you couldn't recognize the scriptures anywhere in their teaching. They just taught the words of men. I thank God for good, gifted writers, good commentators of the Word of God. But there are no commentators that were inspired like Paul was inspired.
Amen.
There is no book that has the same authority as the Word of God.
Amen.
Jesus said, if you want to come into my kingdom, your righteousness must exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees.
Amen.
Right. I'm sure that when Jesus said that, there was a sound of shock in the crowd. Because they believed that if only two people would go to heaven, one would be a Pharisee and the other would be a scribe. They knew that they didn't measure up to the scribes and the Pharisees. So Jesus uses about five examples of our righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and Pharisees. I want you to know that man is never the standard. You don't have to be as good as someone else. The standard is not some elder in the church. The standard is not a teacher in the church. The standard is not your pastor. The standard always has been and always will be the perfect life of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We don't meet that standard. The first example that Jesus uses is anger. There are two things we want to discuss this morning concerning this subject. The first is the danger to avoid. In verse number 21, the Bible has said, "Ye have heard that it was said of them of old, thou shalt not kill." Jesus is going back to the Old Testament Ten Commandments, and he's picking out number 6. And the commandment says, number 6 says, thou shalt not kill. Some have misunderstood this verse. Some have taken it to the extreme that God is against war. War is wrong. There are circumstances where war is righteous and necessary. Some have said that we don't need to defend ourselves. That is not what the Bible says. The idea about this passage is thou shalt not brutally kill. And it's not a command not to go to war. It's not a command to that to not defend yourself. It is not a command against capital punishment. It is a command to not kill someone for your own personal reasons. It means literally, thou shalt not commit murder. He said, if you do, you'll be in danger of the judgment. I'm sure the Pharisees were feeling pretty good about this time. The law says thou shalt not kill, and we haven't killed anyone. We have not murdered anyone. And this may be your thoughts today. I don't know. You may be saying, I'm going to be fine with this message because, he's not going to be talking to me today. He's going to be talking to murderers. And I've never murdered anybody. Well, we church-going folks kind of do that, don't we? We like to pick out stuff in the Bible that we like, and murder and adultery, and say, listen, I'm not as bad as that. I'm not as bad as the adulterer. I'm not as bad as the murderer. And then we see the next verse in verse 22 says, but I say unto you, that whosoever is angry with his brother. I'm not asking if you have committed murder this morning. My question to you today is, do you have an unholy and unjustified anger in your heart? We need to understand that there is a justified anger mentioned in the Bible. Some of you would say, were probably thinking, what about Jesus? What about Jesus? I thought Jesus got angry. And Paul told us to be angry and sin not. So which way is it? Are we to be angry or not be angry? Well, we have to look at the Bible and notice the times that Jesus got angry. Why was he angry? Well, Jesus was angry when he came into the temple, and it was supposed to be a place for everyone of all nations to come, but they had made it into a den of thieves. They were charging unfair exchange rates for people who came to Jerusalem from other countries to exchange their money to the temple currency so that they could purchase the animals that they were going to use for a sacrifice. And they were using unfair exchange rates. Growing up in Romania, I always had to watch for that. We got paid in dollars and we had to exchange into Romanian money, and you do it in the wrong place, and you're not going to be treated fairly. This was what was going on in the temple, and the people had to exchange their money so they could purchase an animal to sacrifice in the temple, and they had to pay the temple tax. And when Jesus saw that unfair business going on, he had a righteous anger. Amen. He had a right to it, and it is right to get angry at injustices in the world. When the guilty go free and the innocent suffer, that is an injustice that should make us angry. Jesus always stood up for those who were being taken advantage of, those who were being exploited. Jesus stood up for that kind of people, and the church should stand up for that kind of people as well. Jesus also got angry because of those who criticized him for healing on the Sabbath. What angers Jesus is when we use our supposed religious convictions to get our way. If we have religious convictions, they are to be lived out, not for our personal advantage. Those things angered Jesus. Here Jesus is talking about unjustified anger. And he said, if you're angry, And the form of this word means if you are continually, habitually angry. It is a word, angry, that wishes for revenge. It is an anger that says, I'm going to get even no matter what. People get angry with one another, they say things, and they think that their words are going to help justify and put the other person in their place, and it escalates. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. It is an anger that stays bottled up inside of us. It stays just beneath the surface, barely being suppressed, when it blows up like a ball of fire. It is saying, I'm going to get you for that no matter what it takes. Have you ever had that kind of anger? Have you ever made this statement? I'm so mad at him, I could kill him. Well, that's the kind of anger that Jesus is talking about. It's the kind of anger that would take you from being a calm-spirited person, a soft-spoken, easy-going, but instead of dealing with the source of the anger, you allow it to fester inside you. You allow it to gain power and strength until finally it is controlling your mind, it is controlling your heart, it is an uncontrolled anger. Jesus said, if you are angry, you are in danger of judgment. Verse 22 says, and whosoever shall say to his brother, Rakah, shall be in danger of the council. Now this is an Arabic word, and it literally is untranslatable in our English language. There's no word in the English that completely describes this word. So what does it mean? We may use a word like blockhead. You stupid idiot. We would use something like that. That would be similar to this word, rakah. These words may come close to the idea of rakah. As I prepared this sermon this week, I wondered, what am I going to say about calling someone a blockhead? Calling someone a fool? We won't go a week without hearing somebody call somebody else a fool. Our culture is so far out as far as having respect for another human being that anything goes today. There was a time that people talked differently than they do today. When we were in Romania, we discovered that the word stupid was a much stronger word. And people would look for a club to beat you with if you called them stupid. We would joke around and say, you're so crazy. And the people would think, wow, that's strong words. That's strong words. And people here didn't used to talk to each other this way. But in the Jewish mindset, in the first century, there was a respect for dignity of fellow man. To a certain point anyway, to the point that no one would say maliciously or in a mean spirit, you blockhead, you're missing something upstairs. Then it says in verse number 22, you will be in danger of the council. That would be the Supreme Court of Israel. That was the Sanhedrin court. That's what it was talking about. But whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hellfire. Why does this carry the danger of hellfire? Well, if you call someone a fool, what's the big deal about calling someone a fool? Well, where blockhead dealt with the mind, fool dealt with the heart. And it was like calling someone a rebel. In the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament used this word when Moses is dealing with the children of Israel. And he said, you rebels. That's this word. And by the way, the word fool comes from the Greek word morose. Well, we get the word moron from that. He says, when you call someone a moron, you are saying that they are worthless, that God is not in their life, and you are judging them and saying they are absolutely useless. Now put that together with Psalm chapter 14 in verse number 1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Put that together. In the days of Christ, if you called someone a fool, it would have been like calling them an atheist. A rebel against the things of God. You are so thick that you don't even believe in the existence of God. Of course, course, the Pharisees were guilty of doing that. And then it says, if you do that, you are in danger of hellfire. Now, this word translates Gehenna. And Gehenna was that valley south of the city of Jerusalem. It was where the city dump was. When people were judged and they were maybe stoned to death or crucified, and there was no family to take the body to place it in a normal fashion. They would just toss the body out there, and there was a pit that was always burning. And that's what he was talking about when he uses that. Jesus said, "You heard it said, do not murder." And they said, "We haven't." Jesus says, "What about anger?" Jesus is not only interested in what you do on the outside, but he is also interested in what you do on the inside. You may be clean on the outside. You haven't committed murder. But Jesus is looking inwardly and says, "What about that anger that so consumed you last week? That all you could think about was how to get even. You are considering anger. Jesus is considering murder." It doesn't matter what we think about this, whether it's murder or whether it's anger. Both of them will be judged by Jesus. You're not going to get away with either one. Jesus is teaching us something here. He is teaching that if we're going to be in the kingdom of God, that there is more to it than obeying the letter of the law. It involves an inward conforming to the spirit of the law. How are you doing? The greatest hindrance to the Lord's churches today is that we do well to conform in our outward lives. But inside, we're dirty and unclean. We think that we have fooled the world. We think that we have fooled God. The world is not fooled, and God definitely is not fooled. Let me be a little bit more plain. My mind, in our minds of our people today, you go to church two or three times a week, and tithe, and then you're a good Christian. If you smile at other Christians when you come to Sunday school, you're a good Christian. If you're never arrested for a bad crime, then you're a good Christian. Jesus is saying there's more to it than that.
Amen.
The more to it is that what's happening on the inside.
Amen.
In our relationship to Jesus. It isn't how we appear on the outside. It's about the inside. What about the heart? What about the mind? What about the soul? You're not a good Christian because you're in church on Sunday morning. You're a good Christian because you are in a church on Sunday morning and your heart is bowed down in humility to the Lord Jesus.
Amen.
Let's take a look at the second and final thing of our message. Jesus first gives us first a danger that we are to avoid. Watch out for anger. Don't allow the sun to go down upon your wrath. Deal with the issue. And secondly, I want us to look at the duty to accept. The duty to accept, as we look at verse number 23, says, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thou brother had aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." Jesus is telling us, the disciples and us today, the worship involves more than your relationship to God. My worship also involves my relationship to God and involves my relationship to one another, to you and between one another.
Amen.
I cannot properly worship God if I have a problem with somebody else.
Amen.
Let's understand this scene. There's a guy, he has his dove or his lamb, whatever he is bringing to sacrifice to God. He has it in his hands and he steps into the temple compound. He goes through the court of the Gentiles. He goes through the court of the women. He goes through the court of the men. And he stands in line waiting for the next available priest. The priest will take from his hands his sacrifice. He will offer it up to God on his behalf. And he is seeking forgiveness for his sins. And while he's standing there waiting for the next available priest, a thought comes to his mind. I took advantage of my neighbor last week. I hurt him. I did something that I'm ashamed of. I said something that was out of line. I should have said that differently. I most likely hurt that brother by what I said. But I'm in the temple getting ready to offer a sacrifice. You know what? We as Christians try to make up for our sins by doing more for Jesus. Listen, you can't buy off God.
Amen.
You can't make a deal with God. You can't bargain. You can't barter with God. There is only one thing we can do with our sins, and that is to put it under the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
We mess up during the week, and we think we need to do more to make up for our failure. Listen, that's not in the Bible. There's no way you can make up for your sin. You can't make up for your failure. But this is what you can do. You can confess it and receive the forgiveness of God.
Amen.
Notice what he said. If you're there in line waiting to offer your animals, looking for forgiveness from God, and then you remember that there is an issue between you and a brother, look what he says. He says, leave there thy gift before the altar. Jesus is saying there is something more important than ceremony and ritual. And that our personal relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. But I'm already dressed up for church. I've already put on my makeup. I've already tied this aggravating tie. And you want me to leave? And go apologize? And be forgiven? But we've already sung a song. You want me to leave the worship service? I'm telling you, the best thing that you can do is not be in church on Sunday morning when there is an issue between you and another believer. The best thing you could do is to be right with that brother. Why? Why is that? Because sitting here with unresolved issues in your heart, sitting here with a broken relationship with a brother, you won't worship God just because you're in this building. Jesus is saying there is something more important than being in the right place at the right time. That it is to be right with your brother and sister so that you can be right with them. Have you got any issues going on? I don't know what may be going on. Do you have any animosity built up? Do you have any unresolved issues that you have not, that you've kind of conveniently swept under the rug? And I'm not so sure that Jesus is restricting this application to just a brother or sister in Christ. I feel this spreads to your brother in humanity as well. Be right with everybody. And if you have offended, you have hurt, you've lied about, and you've taken advantage of and caused harm and injury, listen, you are not worshiping here today. You say, I'm worshiping. I gave an offering. I'm worshiping. I sang a song. Okay, you're going through the motions. But God's not accepting it.
Amen.
You've got to be right with your fellow man before you can ever be right with God.
Amen.
Look what he said here. He said, leave to be reconciled. And then come and offer thy gift. This is what he's saying. We're preparing our hearts for worship. We have our sacrifices we're going to give to God. Something comes to our mind and we're not right with that person. There's an issue there. We're not getting along. He said, leave, reconcile, and then come and worship God.
Mm-hmm.
Worship is wonderful when you're right with your fellow man. You're right with God. There's no worship like that. So Jesus is saying those that are in my kingdom. It's not about conforming on the outside. It's about an inward condition of the heart. You've never pulled the trigger. You've never stuck in the knife. But you've been angry. And in the kingdom of God, not only is murder judged, but anger is too.
Amen.
This anger hinders us in our worship to God. You may say, "Preacher, I've had some issues with anger. What do I do with my anger?" First of all, you need to agree with what God says about your anger. You need to condemn it and confess it to God. You must then receive the forgiveness that God gives you. God has forgiven you. And then you need to forgive yourself. Then do everything you can to restore relationships that has been hurt because of your anger. I want you to know that everybody, because we are made in the image of God, has worth. No one is worthless. There is not a proud person on this earth that you can mistreat and take advantage of and it'll be okay. It doesn't matter the color of the skin. It doesn't matter the level of education. It doesn't matter if you like them or if you don't like them. They are made in the image of God.
Amen.
Christians' responsibility is to respect what God has made in His own image. So if there is a problem with your relationship with others, God wants to restore you, your relationship. They're all necessary. They're all important. So when Jesus said, "If you want to come into my kingdom, your righteousness shall be greater than the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees," they realized that they were in trouble. There was no way that they could do that. That was the point. That was the point. We can't exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees and the scribes. We can't get to heaven based upon what we do. But Jesus can put us into righteousness by accepting what He did on Christ on Calvary for our sins. You see, the only way we can get to heaven is not keeping from murdering someone. It's not keeping from getting angry. We're going to do that. We are going to get angry. But our only hope in eternal life is in Jesus Christ.
Amen.
That's our only hope. To claim His righteousness and accept His righteousness and what He did for us on Calvary. Are you struggling with anger issues? Do you have relationships that have gone south? And you haven't done anything about it? Why don't you turn it over to God this morning? The altar is open. Why don't you give it to God and let Him help you through it? Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this day. We thank You, Lord, for all that You brought together this morning. Dear Lord, I don't know what's going on in the minds of the people here today. I don't know what's going on in their lives. I don't know the issues that they have, the problems with the relationships. And dear Lord, I know that You know about it. And I know that Your Spirit has convicted some. But they need to make a change. They need to confess their sin and do everything they can to restore relationships that are so vital to our lives. Dear Lord, I pray You'd give them the courage to move as the invitation is given today. They don't have to speak to me if they don't want to. If they just want to speak to You, dear Lord. They can just bow before You today. Confess the issues and ask for help. And we're so thankful that You've promised to forgive and to restore and to make us clean once again. Thank You. Thank You for this blessing that we have because we fail so often, dear Lord. We struggle, we try to do what's right, but we make mistakes and we struggle, we feel like a failure. I'm so thankful that You'll receive a repentant heart and forgive him and make them clean once again. I'm so thankful for that, dear Lord. I just pray, dear Lord, Your Spirit will move amongst the congregation today
as we sing this invitation, if people will come. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.